Acts chapter 10. I want you to listen, or if you're there, you can look at it either way, to a text. It gives an interesting detail about the resurrection and about how it's presented in Peter's message to Cornelius, a centurion. He says, Him, the Lord Jesus, of course, God, raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all of the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, I hope you understand tonight that this idea, the whole idea of having a meal, in fact, actually many meals with the resurrected Christ, isn't just some random thought in Peter's sermon to Cornelius. Eating and drinking with the Lord Jesus after he arose was a very powerful experience for Peter and for the apostles. After all, the very last thing they did with Christ before he died. Think of that. Their last burning memory was to eat a meal with him, the Last Supper, as Da Vinci called it. And sure enough, if you're trying to convince someone that you saw a long-lost friend, or you're giving some sort of positive proof that you actually did speak to a loved one, it's pretty meaningful to say, yeah, I saw them. I had dinner with them. I ate with them. Because there's something uniquely intimate and lasting and consequential about having a meal with those that you love. This is a shared experience. It involves all of your senses, right? And most of God's greatest gifts. And so here is the Apostle Peter testifying. He's sent to take the gospel to a soldier, an officer of Caesar. And the very first thing out of his mouth, the very beginning of his message, talks about this meal. Verse 39, he says, And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. By the way, can I just stop here and say a word about how gracious the Apostle Peter is being in verse 39. Look at it again. We are witnesses of all things which he did, Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they, who? The Jews, slew and hanged on a tree. Now, wait a minute. This is the Apostle Peter, the devout Jew. He could have just as easily said, whom your people, the Romans, slew and hanged on a tree. Peter could have talked about Cornelius' boss, Pontius Pilate, and the Roman soldiers who buffeted Jesus. He could have talked about the Romans guarding the tomb. In fact, the very cross itself was a Roman invention. And surely Cornelius' uniform was just as jarring to a devout Jew as a Gestapo uniform would be to Jews in Germany. But here you notice that there is no bitterness. There's no blame, guile in Peter's heart. He's not trying to settle a score or exact some sort of revenge. And of course, the reason for that, the greatest reason for that, lies at the core of the message of the gospel itself. Verse 40, Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. It's kind of hard to be bitter and vengeful when the one you're mourning isn't dead. Amen? It's one of the many, many, many proofs that he was alive. And in fact, not only is he not dead, Peter says, he's so alive, we had dinner together. We ate by the seashore, remember? Breakfast. He ate bread with the Emmaus disciples. For 40 days, the Lord Jesus walked among us, and we ate, and we drank, and we fellowship with the one whom days before we ate our Last Supper and then embalmed and buried. And what does it mean? Well, I'll tell you what, for Cornelius, this Gentile soldier, it meant everything. For the Apostle Peter, the one who swore allegiance that he would never deny him, yet he cursed and swore several times, only to deny him. This reality meant everything. And for every one of us here in this room tonight, destined for a tomb of our own, if the Lord tarries, this means everything. And so it is this supper here tonight. We too will eat and drink in memory of He who rose from the dead. I'm going to ask if I would. Andy is going to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread, and then we will pass it out. And as we pass it out, I would encourage you to read, begin reading at least, in John chapter 19. Andy, please. One of the things that we almost always associate with holy days in the Bible, and thus holidays in our own lives, holiday comes from the word holy days. And certainly true in the Old Testament, has to do with food. Whether it was the Passover lamb, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the First Fruits, God commanded all of these. The Jews, as you know, had four feasts in the spring and three feasts in the fall. And for us today, there's Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas dinner. July 4th has a picnic, New Year's dinner, and of course Easter dinner, Easter brunch. Not to mention Sunday dinner is sort of a standard almost 52 weeks out of the year. The text that we read earlier in the book of Acts, interestingly enough, begins and ends pretty much with food. At the beginning, it says that Peter, quote, was very hungry. And it was while he was very hungry that God came to him in a vision about food. Wasn't a dream so much. The Bible tells us he was pretty much awake. He had a trance while he was awake. But in the vision, God shows Peter a lot of good non-kosher foods, forbidden food, to a very devout Jew like Peter. And of course, when God commanded Peter to eat it, he was shocked by the command. He even calls him Lord and then says no. You know, the lordship of Christ is a growing process for all of us, and it was for Peter. And so God shows Peter the same command three times and then tells him to take a trip to see this Gentile we're looking at, a Roman soldier named Cornelius. The same man who in a few hours Peter would sit down with and do something he had never done in his entire devout life. He'll eat with him. A Gentile eating Gentile food under a Gentile roof. And again, not just any Gentile, because the first thing we're told about Cornelius, again, is that he is a centurion. That means he's the commander of a 60th part of a Roman legion, or at least 100 men. Furthermore, his station is Caesarea. That was a port named after Caesar. And of course, it was the seat of the Roman government in all of Syria. The Italian band was something of a crack troop in Rome's army. Normally, a man of this stature would be very ambitious and brutal. He was an official and had an official post in a day of unspeakable corruption and licentiousness. His business was war. His business was occupation. His religion was idolatry and paganism. His training would be entirely without mercy. So you would think that this is a man who would have no chance of ever embracing the truth of God or finding peace in his heart. But you know, it's interesting because the Bible tells us something about this man that's remarkable. I'm reading chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Wow. I mean, you got to admit, this is an unusual soldier for any day, much less that day. So Cornelius, this centurion, was nothing less than heroic. He was charitable, he was beloved, sincere, he was prayerful, he was devout, the Bible says, so that this officer of Rome had an impeccable reputation. They said things like this. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. That's impressive. It said, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house. I mean, how many Roman officers in the first century do you suppose fasted and prayed for 4 days? And apparently not to his own idols. In other words, this is a good and noble man, which makes you wonder. What exactly is Peter's mission? Because, I mean, what's the purpose for God himself to send his apostle all the way down from Joppa to Caesarea? Well, think about it. In fact, let me read to you what it says in verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? That's the words of Cornelius to Peter. In other words, think about it. Here is Cornelius with his family and his friends. They're all sitting around on pens and needles waiting for whatever it is that God has to say to them and to reveal. They're anxious to hear what God is going to command them. And by the way, do you know why they're anxious? Do you know why Cornelius has been fasting and seeking God in the first place? Do you know why he's thrilled that Peter's even there and about to speak? Because, beloved, I remind you that no amount of good deeds or giving alms or prayers or popularity or noble birth can ever fill the void of a man's soul. There's not enough money or morality or might in the world to bring peace and salvation to a man's heart. So the question is, now that Peter's there, what will he say? What's he going to say? Well, I'll tell you what. Let me just state very quickly what he did not say. Because what the Apostle Peter did not say to Cornelius is exactly what most preachers and gurus and counselors today do say. For instance, Peter did not say, look at Cornelius and tell him how wonderful he is. How awesome he is. He didn't say, well, you know, Cornelius, who am I to come down here and intrude on your personal belief system or pass judgment on your faith? He didn't say, Peter, I'm okay, you're okay. And everything happens for a reason. This was meant to be, and have a nice day, and what you believe in your own heart, and long as you're sincere. He didn't say any of that. In other words, the Apostle Peter did not give Cornelius any assurance that who he was and what he was enough before God. And guess what? Had he done so, if we do so, to lost people around us, it wouldn't have helped him, and it would have left that man defeated and disappointed and empty and dejected. Look, folks, Cornelius wasn't looking for a clergy pat on the back. He was looking for an answer to his soul. So what did Peter tell him? He told him the truth. He tells him at the end of verse 36 that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He tells him in verse 38 that Jesus performed miracles and did nothing but good. He tells him in verse 39 that he was crucified and ultimately died. And then he tells him in verse 40 that on the third day he rose from the grave and was seen openly, and not just seen, but also eating and drinking in verse 41. And then he tells Cornelius in verse 42 that this same Jesus who died and was resurrected is ordained of God to judge the living and the dead. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is now judge? This Jesus of Nazareth that he's heard about, Jesus the Christ, is God. He will judge for what and why? Let me read it to you. And he, verses 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You mean all those good works he didn't receive remission of sins? Here's the answer that Cornelius was looking for. This is the hope and the peace and the assurance that every heart and every soul of every man and woman desperately needs. To Jesus, resurrected and alive, give the prophets witness that through his name, the Lord of all and the judge, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. So that you see, folks, what Cornelius needed was the gospel and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, yes, he was a devout man, but he needed the remission of sins. Yes, he was respected in this world, but he needed the remission of sins. Yeah, he prayed and he fasted and he gave alms to the poor, but he was still a sinner and he needed the remission of sins. If it were possible for a man to earn and deserve a place in heaven, I'm sure Cornelius would have been that man. But here he is, even in the midst of 4 days of fasting. Think of that. 4 days. Have you fasted for 4 days and prayed? In the midst of 4 days of prayer and fasting, he needs salvation. He needs the remission of his own sins. You say, but Pastor, Peter implied that Cornelius was accepted by God. That's true. His alms, verse 31 says, were remembered by God because they that seek the Lord shall find him. But while he may be accepted as a seeker, he wasn't acceptable to go into heaven. And no amount of religion or good deeds makes a man acceptable before God. Nicodemus, another good man, Jesus said, you must be born again. So that you'll notice when Peter was sent by God to Cornelius, he didn't tell him anything novel. Notice that. He didn't tell him anything new. He told him what the Old Testament prophets had prophesied long before. He even says in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. In other words, from the moment that Adam sinned, God has always had a plan of salvation. Even before, because Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, God has always determined to make men and women acceptable before him. And since no works of man could ever accomplish this, it is the work of his Son, Jesus, who came to this earth, who left the glories of heaven, who took upon him a human body, flesh, the form of man, so that in that body he could suffer and be broken and be bruised in ways that are unimaginable to us tonight. On that cross, he was offered as our sacrifice so that through believing in him, he would give the remission of sins. And so it is our Lord Jesus, as a picture, on the last Passover, he took that unleavened bread and he broke it, because for hundreds and hundreds of years, it pictured the Lamb that was going to come. The Lamb was there. And he took that unleavened bread and he said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks again for the remission of sins, recognizing, Father, that if it were possible for any of us to deserve heaven, your Son would not have had to come, and thanking you through our Lord Jesus Christ that his body was beaten and broken and in great pain and suffering, but in bearing the sins of all, we give you praise and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. When the Apostle Paul was trying to correct the church at Corinth about their abuse of the Lord's Supper, he said these words, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so we did tonight. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye would drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So tonight I'm going to ask Brother Sam if he would to stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice. A little over 100 years ago, a very godly man named S.D. Gordon wrote a book called Quiet Talks. Sam Gordon was not a pastor. He wasn't a member of the clergy. He was a godly man who knew and loved the Lord dearly. In the book, one morning, he tells about he noticed a boy carrying a cage with a little group of field sparrows in that cage. And he walked over to the boy because he could see he was taunting them. And he said, "Son, what do you got there?" And the boy said, "I've got these birds. I've got them in my little cage that he made." And Mr. Gordon said, "Well, what are you going to do with the birds?" And the boy said, "Well, just the usual. I'll play with them for a while. I've got a stick and I poke them and stuff. And after that, I'll feed them to my cat." And Nesty Gordon knelt down beside him. And he said, "Son, I'll tell you what I'll do. How about I buy those birds from you?" And the boy said, "Sir, you don't want these birds. They're just common sparrows. They're not worth anything." And Mr. Gordon said, "Here's what I'll do. I've got $4 in my pocket. I'll give you two for the birds and two for your cage. What do you say?" And of course, the boy said, $4? That's a deal. And he took the money and ran off like a bullet. And S.D. Gordon said he took that little cage of birds and he went into a field. And he opened the door and he had to tap on the back of the cage a few times before the birds would actually leave. And he wrote in his book, as they left, he could almost hear them say, "I'm free, I'm free." He sat down in the field and he thought for a moment about our freedom in Christ. One day, he said, Jesus came to Satan and said, "What are you going to do with all the people in your cage?" And Satan said, "Just the usual. I'll play with them for a while, and when I'm done, I'm just going to destroy them." And the Lord said, "No, I'm going to pay for them." And Satan said, "Pay? They're lowly sinners, fallen humans. You don't want these people. They're not worth anything." And the Lord said, "No, to God, they're worth everything. I'll pay all that I have. I will give my blood, and I will die for their redemption." Maybe some of you in this room, somebody in here, the Lord is tapping on the back of your cage, telling you it's time to trust Christ and to be free of your own sin. For those of us who are free in our Lord, communion is a reminder of the glory and the cost of this great forgiveness. What happened to this man, Cornelius, when he heard about the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord? Let me read it to you. In verse 43, it says, "To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The Jews who were already believers were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. I don't know about you, but I love the words "on the Gentiles also." You see, the glory is that anybody can be saved. There's a word "whosoever" in verse 43, including Gentiles. Cornelius, the Bible says, magnifies God, along with all the others there, each in their own language, and then they are baptized. And then it says in verse 48, "He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed him to tarry there certain days." In other words, Peter spent another night, and another night, and several nights. So do you know what that Jew did? And all of those Jews with Cornelius and his family on those nights, well, they had dinner. How do we know that? Because in the very next chapter, the accusation of those in Jerusalem was they ate and had dinner with the Gentiles. He who ate and drank with the resurrected Lord also ate with a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, Jesus said, we will all sit down and eat and drink again with him in his kingdom. How is this possible? What accounts for this glorious and amazing salvation and fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ? Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And God's people said, amen. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given." Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We glorify and praise you for the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins. And we ask and we pray, Father, that you will help us as we walk out of these doors tonight to be even more devoted, and that the love of Christ would constrain us to serve you fully and wholly. Thank you that through this man, Cornelius, you have shown us that all men need the gospel, but that the gospel is also for all men. We love you tonight and thank you for your great goodness and the great salvation through the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.